Well, thank you, ladies, very much. This evening I'll read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Arthur mentioned to me before the service started tonight that the brethren would like to have another night for questions tomorrow night. Last night, that's mostly what we did. We had questions asked and attempted answers given, and that's what you said, wasn't it? That tomorrow night we'd like to repeat that, not the same questions, but whatever the case happens to be, particularly questions that relate to the life of the assembly or your understanding of biblical things. That's okay too, but we're especially interested in firming up our understanding of the assembly and our spiritual life together. If you'd like to write them out and hand them to Arthur, you might do that. You could hand them to me too. I don't really want to see them before tomorrow night, but you could do that if you wanted to. That might be easier, I think. You know, that's not necessary. We'll open the platform too. As we discovered last night, you can handle about a dozen questions in 25 minutes if you don't spend too much time coughing, choking, and trying to beat around the bush. You can do fairly well in that. So we'll have another period of questions tomorrow night. Then Friday night, I'll pick up with what I've been working on, and I'll talk about the end times and the tribulation and other threatening things, Lord willing, on Friday night. Lord willing. I'm talking about different aspects of the believer's Christian life and practice. I'm talking particularly as it relates to us in an assembly sort of fellowship. I shan't review all the past. I'll just say that that's where we've been. And through the week, we're talking about things that edify and people and things that strengthen us. We talked about the believer's assurance on Monday night. And this evening, I'm reading in 1 Corinthians 2. This evening, I will talk about spiritual life and gifts for a little bit. I'll read the whole of the chapter in 1 Corinthians 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It is a great challenge to us in the age in which we live to be spiritual persons exercising spiritual gifts. That's what I'm working with this evening. Spiritual persons exercising spiritual gifts. I'll read a little about the gifts a little later in 1 Corinthians 12, but that's a great challenge to us. And the concept of being spiritual persons is one of those things that easily escapes us unless we come back to chapters like this and really put our heads and our hearts to it. I used to think that spirituality was mostly somebody that could smile all the time. You know, anything that happened bad, they could smile. When they were doing the dishes, they never broke any. They never, when working in a garden, they never stepped on the tomatoes by accident. I thought if you're really spiritual, you kind of glowed or something. I don't really feel exactly that way. It's hard to describe what you thought, but that was the kind of impression I had of what it meant to be holy and set apart to God and really spiritual, you know. You never lost your cool if you're really spiritual. When you're standing behind somebody in your automobile at the traffic signal or the stoplight and they've missed 400 turns to drive out into the highway and sit there and still look at it, you never feel like winding down your window and saying, I'm going to give you a push in a couple of minutes. The spiritual persons never feel that. Well, that was a misapprehension on my part, because spiritual persons have the same emotion that everybody else has. The big essential difference is that people who are spiritual have learned to yield themselves to the Spirit of God and to him direct them in the affairs of life. And if they lose their cool somewhere, they learn to confess it to God and go on and be strong. And if they sometimes forget what they ought to be and act like something else, they learn to confess it to God and go on. But they are spiritual because they are alert to the reality of the Holy Spirit directing their lives by the Word of God and by His direction of them day by day. Now that became quite a thing to me, I think. I don't claim to have mastered that. I'm just telling you it became quite a thing to me. To realize that there's not really two or three or four levels of Christians, and you get to a certain level and you're a lot better off than others and things like that, but to realize that spirituality was a matter of your relationship to the Holy Spirit. Of course, you have to know Jesus as your Savior, but your relationship to the Holy Spirit and your willingness to take in the things of God that are spoken of in this chapter. And that's what I'm working with tonight. The concept of being spiritual persons exercising spiritual gifts. Now, I put that into an assembly-type concept because, you see, you know, you'll forgive me if this is tough or if it's not easy to understand. A lot of my things are not easy to understand. But an assembly depends very heavily on the motivation of brothers and sisters to be spiritual people and to exercise their gifts accordingly. It depends on that far more than many of our brethren in other church groups do, where they have a board and a pastor and officials and whatnot who are constantly goading them to do those things. I'm not saying we're better for that. I'm just telling you that's the way we are. Because in a circumstance with a group of assembly, with brethren who are gathered to the Lord Jesus, if you're not spiritually motive and not spiritual, nobody does anything. And you will discover that I'm not just talking about doing things, but nobody does anything spiritual. And you'll discover that it's very easy to let that happen. Very easy to let it happen. We regularly have people who drop in our fellowship in Pennsylvania. They'll drop in for 3 or 4 weeks. Or maybe longer than that. Sometimes they stay forever, praise the Lord. But they'll drop in for 3 or 4 weeks, and then they'll discover that we have no regular official board that directs things, and we have nobody that'll prod them too much if they're a little slow. And so after a while, they conclude that they don't feel comfortable there because they're used to having a pastor and officials who tell them what to do. I'm not speaking negatively. I'm just telling you that's how it goes. And since there are about 10 very fundamental churches within a good stone's throw of us, that's an exaggeration, but within pretty close. They're around us in many places. We praise the Lord for them. We work and get along with them. We thank God for them. But because they're there, it's easy for people to gravitate there where somebody will tell them where to sit, like we'd like to tell them, not only you to sit when we see the front three rows empty. Somebody will tell them where to sit, and somebody will tell them what to do, and somebody will organize things for them, and they can feel good about what's being done. We could probably do more in that line and not violate any biblical principles whatsoever, but on the whole, we don't do a great deal. Consequently, what's needed is for each of us to have an awareness of what salvation really means, and to be motivated to spiritual living and the exercise of spiritual gifts. Because, as in Ephesians 4, the body builds itself in love when every member of the body contributes its strength to the whole. So that's what I'm working with tonight. Being spiritual persons, exercising spiritual gifts. First of all, I've only got a couple of these big points, but first of all, you have to think about the believer's life, the Christian's life. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, as A.G. said earlier, and tonight would be a great night to believe in the Son of God and be saved. I'm always happy to talk about those things afterwards or during or in between, or you can call me at midnight if necessary. I'm happy to do that. Don't call me to get the ball score, but I'm happy to talk about salvation at any time or any particular situation. But the believer's life, the believer's life. You'll discover essentially that the believer's life is lived basically in two planes or two potential planes. I hate to even mention the first one, but I have to talk about it for a minute. Now, the first one is what we call carnality. Carnality means fleshly or worldly. I don't use the term carnal Christians. I hate that term. But there are some Christians who live their lives minding the things of the flesh, and in that sense, minding the things of carnality. We know that there are some like that because we find them in 1 Corinthians 3, where the writer talks about their works being burned. Some, he said, contribute to heaven only wood, hay, and stubble. And when they're tested by the fire of God's truth, their works are burned. They'll be saved, he said. They'll be saved. Praise the Lord. They'll be saved. As if by fire, he says. Some send on works that are gold and silver and diamonds and precious things. Their works will endure forever. Praise the Lord. We should all be interested in that particular thing. But the apostle says that also in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 3. He says, I wanted to teach you like you were strong people, but you were babes. You were carnal, he said. He just says it in a nice way in verse 1. I couldn't talk to you like spiritual people, but on the carnal, because you were chiefly given to fleshly things. And what were those fleshly things? Well, they were following other men in verse 4. They were working with strife and envy in verse 3. They were being themselves rather than God's people. Now, of course, when you're born again, you can't totally be yourself, but it's possible. It's possible. It's possible that you can get so wrapped up in worldly things to lose track of what God wants you to do. And whether I like the term or not, that's carnality. And there are many believers who live like that. Believers. Praise the Lord, you're saved by grace. You're not saved either by what you did or what you can do. But there are believers who live like that. Otherwise, the apostle would not have to write these chapters. When I came to you, he says in chapter 2, I didn't come to you with great human wisdom and great philosophies. I came to you in the simplicity of the truths about the Lord Jesus, that you might be able to understand it and grip it. But in chapter 3, he says, if you're still following after men and divisions and envyings and strifes, you're babes, he said. You're carnal. You really have no spiritual depth or growth. And that's kind of a sad thing. But there are believers who live like that. They are brought more to mind earthly things than heavenly things. It can happen to preachers very easily, to elders very easily, to people in every walk of life very easily, to suddenly become more concerned with earthly things than with spiritual things. I was speaking at a conference in Pennsylvania a long time ago. It was a prophecy conference. I had the Sunday night service on the night that the Pittsburgh Steelers were playing the Los Angeles Rams in the Super Bowl. You've got to understand, I was raised near Pittsburgh. I've been a Pittsburgh fan since 1930. Those miserable losing teams I've rooted for through the years, but anyhow, that's what I had been, see? This was their second Super Bowl, as I recall it, but it was still novel for me for them to be winning. And they're playing in this. I'm speaking at the prophecy conference. I forget what my subject was, but I'm at the prophecy conference. It's a very large church, and I drive over to it, and I get to it about the middle of the second quarter. I've got it on the radio in the car, the game. I just hate to tell you, I'd have sooner listened to the game than gone to the meeting. Don't think ill of me. I'd have sooner listened to the game than gone to the meeting, but I didn't have any choice because I was due to speak. So I got to church in the middle of the second quarter. The Steelers were a point or two ahead. excuse me, folks. I turned off the radio and I went to the church and met with the preacher there and three or four other people, and we prayed fervently for a while. And while we were praying, about every other time there was a pause in the prayer, my mind would say, I wonder how the Steelers are doing. Terrible, terrible. So I came out after we prayed and walked across the front of the room. Very big church, a lot of people there. There's a kid, a young man, sitting in the front row who had a thing plugged in his ear, and a little thing. And I looked at him, and he said, it's just something to help me study. I can't remember what else the little wretch said, but he said, it's something to help me study. But I suspected. Anyhow, I got up, and we staggered through the song service, and I did preach. I forgot the Steelers for about 40 minutes. Shouted at the congregation, all that sort of stuff. And after I'd prayed, I sat down, and the first thing that hit my mind was, I wonder how the Steelers are doing. And after they sang a closing number and the pastor prayed, I walked down and started to walk back, and this little kid looked up at me and he said, the Steelers are 10 points ahead. I know, I got over it. By the time I got home, when I got out, my car wouldn't start. So the church loaned me a van. The radio wouldn't work. I had to come back the next day. I got the car repaired. I got home, and I just got there, and I said, well, the Lord is really teaching you that football is not very important, even if the Steelers are in it. I didn't get to hear 2 minutes of the thrilling way in which it was never the case. But I said, what a tragedy this is. You're supposed to be a man of God. You're supposed to be working with the Word. You're not supposed to be thinking about a dumb football game, which of all the important things in the world is one of the least. But sometimes you've got to think about something you plan to do. I've known sisters to have a whole Sunday morning ruined because they couldn't remember if they turned the oven on or not. They hadn't learned yet the joy of going out to McDonald's when the oven doesn't come on, or some other fancy restaurant. But Paul says that's not the way it should be with us, because God has given to us the Holy Spirit. He tells us in verse 9, we haven't begun to see the wonderful things God has for us. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit looks for all things, brings them all out, the deep things of God. And because we have the Spirit of God within us, we're able to know those things. And we're able to understand those things in the concept of verse 13, as the Holy Spirit enables us to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Consequently, the Apostle says, the life of the believer should be a spiritual life, lived under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And you may think of the ball game at the wrong time. You look up and say, Father, forgive me, or whatever you want to say. Bring your mind back to spiritual things. Sometimes in prayer meeting, we used to have a brother that covered the whole world in prayer meeting. If there was 40 minutes for prayer, he would use 25 of it, and he would cover the whole world and 1,000 countries you never heard of before in your life. And sometimes in the middle of his prayer, you felt like saying, give us a chance, brother, give us a chance. Let the rest of us get here. It was hard to pray with him sometimes as he wandered around the world, sometimes read from the Wall Street Journal right in the middle of a prayer session and say, Lord, you know what they're doing in Wall Street today. And I felt like, more than once, I felt like saying, the Lord doesn't care what they're doing. But you know, you have to. But see, carnality can grab you right in the middle of prayer meeting. The concept that the writer says is that we've received the Spirit of God and we need to live by that Spirit of God. The Spirit of God wants to teach us, wants us to know. The natural man can't receive the things, that's right. But we can because they are spiritually discerned. And a person who is spiritual is able to discern everything, yet he himself is not discerned or judged by others. The Lord is his leader and the Holy Spirit is his teacher. Of a believer's life, we say that sometimes they're lived in carnality. But they ought to be lived in spirituality. And spirituality, in 1 Corinthians 2, is being yielded to the Spirit of God, being taught by the Spirit of God, and knowing the Lord's mind by the Spirit of God. You see how he ends the chapter. We have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? Well, for you and for me, the mind of Christ is to be a thankful person, to be a holy living person, the mind of Christ. To be a person who witnesses for Him, certainly. To be a person who's dedicated, certainly. The mind of Christ is clear in the Scripture. But we know it by the Holy Spirit. And when we stand around and grumble and complain and condemn and all that sort of thing, it's not the mind of Christ. Now you have to be careful on these things because complaining is easily misunderstood. If the potatoes are bad, you can say it. That's not a complaint. Let's make them mashed potatoes. Let them be lumpy. How's that? My mother lived in the day before we had these flaky potatoes. Mashed potatoes was a favorite meal. She would cook those babies up and then mix them with milk. Stand there with a masher and smash them back and forth, back and forth. And there was a time in life when you'd be allowed to help, too. You'd smash them up and down. Her goal was that the potatoes would be smooth. Today you can buy these flaky ones, and they're smooth already. Taste a little like pablum, but they're smooth already. But that was Mother's goal, see? But you know, if the potatoes are lumpy, you can say it. You can look up and say, the potatoes are lumpy. But if your next sentence is, they're lumpy again, then you've become a complainer. You're no longer a reporter of the fact, you're a complainer. And the Apostle tells us in Philippians 3, do all things without complaining and murmuring. You can report a bad situation, but you can't complain about it endlessly because that doesn't fix it. If the potatoes are lumpy, when you say it the third time, you should get up and get the masher from the sink or the stove or the beater and whip yours up. No hostess would object to that, do you think? Excuse me, Mrs. Pribble, would you mind if I went and did my potatoes right? No hostess. I'm smiling. Don't do that either. Christians ought to learn to be polite. But what I'm saying here is that the spiritual person is yielded to the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, knows the Lord's will by the Spirit, and is concerned with exercising. And that's where we ought to be. Now, we have to be careful on the Lord's will. The Lord's will is the same for every believer. The Lord's guidance will be different from life to life. The Lord may guide you to work in a garage. He may guide me to teach in the seminary. That's a different matter. There's no chapter and verse in the Bible that tells you exactly what profession the Lord wants you in, or where He wants you to move to, or whether He wants you in a row home or a rancher out in the country. There's no verse that tells you that. That's the Lord's guidance. And that will vary from person to person. It will never lead you into crime or deceit or sin because God won't contradict Himself, but that's the Lord's guidance. But the Lord's will is what He tells us in Scripture ought to be true of every believer and spiritual persons. Know the mind of Christ. Now, we may not know what the Lord wants us to do with regard to putting a new light in front of the building. We might have to pray about that and consider that and do all sorts of other things. But we know the mind of Christ is He wants us to love one another. He wants us to love one another. And He doesn't want any brother or sister to walk out of a meeting mad at another brother or sister. We know that. We know that the Lord doesn't want us to come and worship Him while we're carrying grudges and burdens against other Christians. We know that. We know the mind of Christ. But our spirituality will determine very much whether we yield to the mind of Christ or whether we continue to insist on our own way. So what I'm really pressing for tonight, for myself, is that we be spiritual persons exercising spiritual gifts. Spiritual persons. Persons who are directed and moved by the Spirit. Now, the Spirit of God will chiefly move you by the Word of God, and then you'll know the mind of Christ. But there is a little intangible way in which the Spirit works with you individually that can't always be controlled by preachers. Aren't you glad? You hear, I'm coming back from Baltimore years ago. I've about worn this story out, but I've only told it here about 5 times, so I ought to be all right. People don't remember the messages or the stories after a while, but I'm back from Baltimore. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. Sunday night. Well, it's Monday morning now. There was a little boy in the hospital. He'd fallen out of a tree. He landed on his head. He'd been seriously injured. He's in Holy Redeemer Hospital. I'm driving by there about 1 o'clock in the morning. In my heart, a voice said, I didn't hear it in my ears, in my heart a voice said, you ought to sit up and see this little boy. 1 o'clock in the morning is not the normally advised time for hospital visitation. But in my heart, a little voice said, you ought to stop and see this little boy. And I said, listen, voice, I'm tired. Preached 4 times in Baltimore or Washington, wherever it was. I'm tired. I need to get home. I've got class at 8 o'clock in the morning. So I drove on. Drove about 3 miles. After doing about 3 miles further, the voice in my heart just practically tore me apart. Mind you, it's not an audible voice. It's the Spirit of God working on my soul. So I turned the car around and went back to the hospital. Took my Bible, walked in the hospital, Catholic hospital, Holy Redeemer. Walked in the hospital. The nurse at the desk had just looked at me, didn't ask who I was. She saw the Bible. She said, whom do you wish to see? I told her. She called a nun. The nun led me to the floor of the room where the little boy was. His parents and a few friends were standing around his bed. He was dying. Of course, you don't know they're dying, but that's what he was doing. They were standing around his bed. So I joined them. We stood around his bed. We held hands. We sang a couple songs. We prayed together. We did a few other things together. And after about an hour and a half, I left and went home. He died before 6 o'clock in the morning. Well, you see, you don't visit people in the hospital to revive them or bring them back unless you've got gifts that I don't have. You visit to strengthen and encourage and help other believers. And I thought, if I hadn't listened to that voice in my heart, think of the blessing I would have lost, and thinking of the blessing that I could not have given. Those people, I haven't seen them for years, but the last time I saw the parents of that little boy, they didn't remember any sermons I preached in the chapel at the seminary. They didn't remember anything else. They remembered that I was there and stood with them, held hands, and prayed and sang while they asked God for His will in that boy's life. But see, that's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God had to argue with me for about 10 miles back and forth, saying, yeah, I know it's late, Thomas, but this is a Catholic hospital. They won't care. They wouldn't like you any better in the day than they would at night. But they were awfully nice to me. Awfully nice to me. God opened those ways. And so in that sense, see, being spiritual is a matter that's a little intangible. We can't really always tell you. Sometimes you might think it's the Spirit of God saying you should eat a second piece of pie, and it's just your gluttonous self. But there may be other times when you're undernourished and the Spirit says, this is your chance, get it now. You're not getting any more for 2 months. You don't know those things. But the concept is when we're yielded to the Spirit and walking with the Spirit and knowing the mind of Christ, He will give us the guidance and help we need even in those intangible situations. So be a person who's yielded to the Spirit. Don't be afraid of that. Don't think that if I'm yielded to the Spirit, suddenly I'm going to be talking 10 different languages. Don't worry about that. If that would happen, we've got 10 mission fields you could go to. But don't worry about that. Just say to yourself, Christ died for me. The Holy Spirit's been given to me. He's not been given to me as a bauble to show around, but given to me as a companion in the place of Jesus to direct my life. Now let me be a spiritual person. And so when you get to Galatians 6, and the Apostle says, if a brother falls, you that are spiritual, you'll know what it means. You that are led by the Spirit, exercise yourself for blessing and help to one another. The second thing that I work is the concept of spiritual, of the believer's gifts, the spiritual gifts. See, my overall theme to myself is, be a spiritual person exercising a spiritual gift. The believer's gifts. Well, you find a whole list of gifts in Romans 12. You find a list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. You find a list in 1 Peter 4. And you find a list in Ephesians chapter 4. The difference in Ephesians chapter 4 and the other three is that in Ephesians 4 you seem to have office gifts, people that are given as gifts to the body of Christ in Ephesians 4. In Romans and Corinthians and Peter, you seem to have abilities that are given us by the Spirit of God. And that's what the writer says in 1 Corinthians 12 at verse 5. He says, there are different administrations, the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation or the showing of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, knowledge, and so forth and so forth. The Holy Spirit gives out different kinds of gifts as He will. In verse 11, they all work the one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man individually as he wants to do it, is a very free translation, but as he will. And the writer emphasizes that throughout this chapter repeatedly. Now, I don't think the sign gifts are mostly miracles, tongues, healings, and whatnot. I don't think the sign gifts are intended for our age. I think they were intended for the New Testament age to show the truth of the revelation of the Bible. That's the sign gifts, the remarkable things. I don't say they can't occur, but I don't think they were intended chiefly for our age. I think the Bible is intended chiefly for our age, and we're supposed to get our strength and help in our message from the Bible. But I don't run around fighting with people over those particular things. What I say to myself and to my friends is, God has given you specific abilities to help God's people. Now, people argue and say, well, are they the same as the talents you're born with? I've usually said no, but God may use the talents you're born with in the same way. We don't have all the answers to these things. I'm not glad no one's questioning me on it tonight. But I kind of think the talents are inherent in you. I kind of think the talents are the gifts of your mother and father and grandparents and a bunch of other critters like that that went before you, and the talents come in that way. Once in a while, I've seen somebody unusually blessed by God in some skill where there was no indication generically in his family that it ever should have happened, but that isn't the normal case of things. In the family of the Taylor children, I'm the outside boy. I was the clumsy boy who couldn't work well with tools and stuff. All my brothers are clever with tools. Give them a few tools and they'll make something, build something, fix something, or break something while they're doing it, but they're all clever with tools. They're all at that. They all are. I'm the one who's not. But it's not hard to see how they are clever. My father was a genius with tools and all those things. And there have been some other members of the family, too, on both sides. But down through the strain, there's got to be one strain of us that keeps the rest of them humble, and I was that particular one. I'm the guy that, you know, trying to drive a nail was a major chore for me. I'm a little better at it today. The great advantage I had in life, I must tell you this, the great advantage is that as clumsy as I was with tools, I was still better than my father-in-law. He was a great Christian who loved the Lord and spoke of Him freely, but he was not clever with tools at all. He said, well, Mr. Taylor, he said, if they really want a picture hung, he said, I can do it. He said, I got a 60-penny nail and pound it in, and they can hang a picture on both sides of the wall. You have to understand. And if 60-penny nail is something you don't understand, it's a big nail. But whatever the case happens to be, I'm not given that way. So a lot of times people say, well, did God give you your talent? Sure, God gives you everything you have. He gave you the hair on your head. In the case of some of us, it's not been very permanent. But God gives you everything you have. But He gives a great deal of it in a natural selection process. If you want to have a bald son, marry a bald man. But whatever the case happens, doesn't always work that way, but it tends to work that way. Don't you know? It tends to work that way. See, that's where I beat my brothers. My father was bald early in life, but all three of my brothers are essentially bald, and I still have this full head of hair, which isn't very full, but it's still there. There's something there anyhow that itches from time to time. No. Your talents may be used of God. Praise the Lord. Everything you have ought to be dedicated and given to God. But in some way that we don't fully understand it, the Holy Spirit enables us to be a blessing to one another through the impartation of spiritual gifts. And I have friends who want to go to school to learn what those gifts are. I've said you don't really learn what they are in school. They learn what you are by coming to the assembly and putting yourself into God's service. You say to the brethren, you say, how can I help? What can I do? And if they ask you to do something you can't do, then say, I don't have that gift. But we put ourselves and learn what the gifts are by giving ourselves to God. I believe that emphatically. I think you can get some help from talking to other people, and I think you can save a lot of wasted energy. If you can't carry a tune, then you shouldn't definitely want to be the soloist in the assembly. You shouldn't have to try that out to find it out. And somebody can just say you can't carry a tune, and you ought to be able to accept that particular thing. But I think gifts are best discovered by working with them and trying to develop them. And I think that's why we need to encourage our young people to be active and vigorous in the meetings. Let them make the announcement sometimes. They'll hardly mess them up more than I would. But let them try it sometimes. Let them in other areas of life. Let them start teaching early. I don't mean at 6, of course. That's a little young. But let them start teaching early. Let them find out the joy of sharing their Bible knowledge. Don't wait till they've gone to college and come back 6 years messed up by playing too many sports. But put them to work in the fellowship whenever you can. Now, I'm messing around here in an area that's just my opinion, but it's my opinion pretty emphatically. Because the concept of spiritual gift is that God's enabled us to build the body. And it says every member contributes the strength to the body, Ephesians 4, that the body builds itself in love. And the gifts come from the Spirit of God. Not all the gifts are listed in Scripture. If you put together the Romans and Corinthian passage, add to it Peter in particular and the office gifts of Ephesians 4, they're not all mentioned. There are many helpful things not listed. And what I've tried to say is that the apostle is not giving us encyclopedia so we can know what every gift is and isolate it, but he's rather saying to us that the Holy Spirit, in God's will, has given abilities to men and women to help in the body. And we're not going to list all those abilities. That would be 5 more chapters. And we already have trouble reading the whole Bible in a year. But we're going to give you an example of what they are so that you'll know how they work. And consequently, you'll look up to God and say, Lord, I thank you for saving me. Now I want to be of use to your people. What do I have, Lord, that I can give to your people? Met this old brother in Pittsburgh years ago. He'd served God all of his lifetime. He'd been in the assembly in Pittsburgh longer than I'd been alive at that time. He was pushing 90, which is still old in my book, although it's not as old as it used to be. He was pushing 90. He'd had a crippling stroke. He'd lost a lot of abilities. He could still speak slowly with a big German accent. And he said, Brother, he said, I don't know why the Lord doesn't take me home. He said, I can't do anything anymore. He said, I can't teach. I can't do this. He gave me a list of things he couldn't do. He was very sad. And I said to him, he's a big man, a very big man. I said, have you ever noticed when you sit down, you take about as much room as 2 people do on a pew? And after he thought about that for a minute, he smiled a little bit, and he said, yes, he had noticed that. I said, see, there is something you can do. I said, you can help fill up the hall. Forgive me if you think that's cheap advice, but I said, Brother, you can help fill up the hall. And I said, have you noticed how the other believers rejoice to see you? You've been sick? I said, yes, he noticed that. And I said, see, you can smile at people and make them feel good. So I said, you can't run the races at the Sunday school picnic anymore, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. But, Brother, you're still a vital part of this assembly, and God will use you if you'll give him what you've got. His daughter said to me about 6 months later, this brother has long gone to glory now, but she said to me about 6 months later, she said, my father took your advice. She said he insisted on getting to the hall long before anybody else got there. And she said he posted himself on a chair near the door to shake hands with everybody who came in and smile at them. And then she said when it was time for the meeting, she said he went up and sat in the second row and would look around and urge others to come and join him so the room would be full. Hey, you could use him here. But there's nobody that big here. There's nobody close to that big here. I haven't measured you all, but there's nobody close to that big here. But I thought of that. See, it's a kind of a silly thing to say. But God has something for you to do as long as you're alive. And maybe you can't get out and fill up a seat in a meeting. Maybe you just pray. Maybe you drop a note of encouragement to other believers. Maybe you just lay there and let the other believers love you. That's not a bad thing either. It's when we nourish and care for one another that we learn how Christ loved us. And there's probably nothing more meaningful than sitting at night with somebody who's ill and can't respond towards you. Your heart reaches out to them. There's probably not a more meaningful thing you can do on a one-to-one kind of level with another believer. I don't mean to get overly sentimental about that. But I'll tell you, a lot of us are not very active because we don't look up to see what can be done. And we don't think that our skills are the such that will help us. I will only tell you one more personal story. We were at a place not long ago. My wife and I had no meeting on a Sunday afternoon or whenever it was. Went home to our host's house. I noticed that his grass hadn't been cut. And I said, you know, I said, I could cut your grass if you wanted me to. Well, he didn't really want me to do it. It sounds bad to have a preacher in your home and have him cut your grass. And this was a pretty good-sized yard. So I said, I could do it. I said, I need the exercise. I'd be glad to do it. It's better to lean on the lawnmower than on the cane. So I said, I'd be glad to do it. So I got the lawnmower out, and I cut the grass. I enjoyed it. It was no chore for me. I enjoyed it. When it was over, I enjoyed it very much. And I thanked him for letting me do it, see, just a little thing. He said that was all right. But his wife later on said to me, she said, I'm the only one that ever cuts grass here, so I really want to thank you. She And I said to myself, this is a little thing. But God let me work as a landscaper for years so I'd know how to cut grass. And it's given me a nice yard now and a mower that I push. I don't ride it. Those things are for chariots and Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. I don't ride it. I push it. But it's only an acre, so you know it's not like a giant field. So I push it. I said, God, let me work for that landscaping company and let me do these things just for a few moments so that I could just do one nice thing that would give this sister 1 week when she didn't have to push that mower. We just don't look. We look around the assembly and say, I wish there were more children in the meeting. But it never occurs to some of us that we could go and invite some and drag them out. We look around and say, I wonder where Brother So-and-so is. Haven't seen him for 3 weeks. Never occurs to us that our gift might be just to call him on the phone and say, where have you been, you old coot? Or something nicer than that. You'll have to figure out what to say. Never occurs to us. And why doesn't it? Because we're not saying, Lord, how can you use me? Well, I've been guilty of that. Give me two or three books to read. Give me two or three books to read. I can sit down in a room and I can forget all about you. I can forget the rest of the world, too. I don't run out of books, why everything goes well, see. But every now and then the Spirit says, you got to put these books aside and get out and be useful to the people of God. Of course, I always tell the Spirit that I'm learning things that I'll share later on. But sometimes they're just comic books, and I'm just looking at the pictures. Don't be shocked. The finest literature in the world is in comic books, including my comic book, Pilgrim's Progress, whatever the case happens to be. But the challenge is to be a spiritual person, someone taught and led and directed by the Spirit, someone who by the Word of God is learning the truths of God's Word day by day and then living them out. As we exercise the gifts and skills God has given us for the blessing of His people. And I will tell you without batting an eyelash, where the people of God are gathered to Jesus' name and are concerned with being spiritual persons, exercising spiritual gift, the blessing of God will almost smother you. But unfortunately, it's often not the case. The things about us that are not wicked, but just worldly, the things dominate our thinking and dominate our activities too much of the time. The answer is to come back to your salvation and yieldedness to the Spirit and obedience to the Word, knowing the mind of Christ. Well, if you're fortunate, I suppose, you'll be in some place where somebody will argue with you, chastise you, push you, or something like that. But that's not where we want to be. We want to be moved by the Spirit of God. And yieldedness to the Spirit of God is the key to our edification of one another and to our glorifying of Jesus Christ our Lord. I will elaborate on that a little bit some other time, I think, because I'm anxious to talk about our worship meetings and how some of us, never mind, it's late. But I'm anxious to talk about it later this week. However, tomorrow night we'll have questions and maybe answers. And Friday night, Lord willing, I'll look at some of the eschatology things. And who knows what will happen after that. In fact, the way it's been storming around here, who knows what we might not all be blown away by tomorrow night. We'll just live and trust God. But thanks for being with us tonight. And make it a goal of your heart, if you know Jesus, to be a spiritual person, exercising spiritual gifts for the glory of God. Let's pray. We thank you, gracious Father, for your tender love to us. Thank you for the Spirit of God who teaches us and guides us. Pray, Lord, that the attitude of my heart might be one of yieldedness, not only to the Spirit, but in a desire to edify and build your people. Encourage us that way. Help us to understand that spirituality is not a state that we grow into, but is a condition of life where we're yielded to your Spirit. How we thank you that he indwells us. How we thank you that he teaches us the truth. How we thank you that he leads and guides us. And we pray, God, that our hearts would be bent to follow and to obey and to do your will. We give you thanks tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.